A story that's told about creation before Eve was created. God was talking with Adam and he said, "You really need a helper, don't you?" And Adam said, "Yeah, I really do." So God said, "What if I make a woman? She'll be perfect for you. She'll be beautiful. She'll rub your back at night, your feet in the morning. She'll clean up the kitchen and take care of the kids. You'll never have to do a thing. Just sit around and be the king of your household." Adam said, "Boy, this sounds great, but how much is that going to cost?" God said, "Well, it's pretty expensive. It's going to cost you an arm and a leg." Adam thought for a moment and he asked, "How much can I get for a rib?" Fortunately, God had a better plan as the author of creation. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the created world around us, but also that you've made us the way that we are. Thank you that we can taste food and smile, that we can experience friendship and laughter, that you've made us in your image and that you love us. Help us to reflect the goodness of your world to all we encounter. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today, we're back in the Old Testament, comes from the first book in the Bible, Genesis 2, verse 4 to 25. And as I walk through the text, Ernie will have it up on the screen so you can follow along. The first part of Genesis, or the beginning, it focuses on God's handiwork in taking complete chaos and creating an ordered world. The God who was, who is, and is to come has always been. Our wonderful world did not happen by accident, but was formed with great detail and intention. Day after day, the Lord creates light out of darkness, sun, moon, the stars. Then the animals come, from the fish in the sea, to the bird and the insects in the air, and the tame and wild animals on the land. Finally, God creates what some would suggest his masterpiece, humans. Male and female, he created them, and then the Lord encourages them to reproduce and fill the earth. The world's population is 8.2 billion, so I think we've done a pretty good job in this area. On the seventh day, it says that God rested. This was not because he was tired, but rather the Sabbath was given to us as a gift. And in a world that is revolving at incredible speeds, to do more, to be more, to accomplish more, do we ever need rest? God wants to replenish us from the inside out. So we're able to not only embrace what's coming in this upcoming week, but that we can equally be impacted and impact by the love and grace of God. Today we'll be looking a little deeper into this new created world and what it looks like. Genesis 2:4, it begins by saying, "These are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created." Here is the story that begins all stories. It is God's story. And we become a part of his story. Verse 5 and 6 explain how initially there were no plants, shrubs, herbs, or grains, because God not yet caused it to rain in the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. Who do you think is going to be the first gardener ever? It's Adam. In a perfect world, Adam is going to work. Work was never meant to be a bad thing. Unfortunately, it has become that in our culture and thinking. We were meant to create, to build, and to grow things. Although work was never to be our identity, it does provide aspects of accomplishment. Many have struggled in this area because of the brokenness of sin. We don't know ourselves well. We don't understand how we've been gifted. Have you ever seen one of these talent shows? And the contestant is not aware that they cannot sing. Everyone else in the room seems to know except for the person singing. Instead of saying, "Thank God it's Friday," we can start a new movement proclaiming, "Thank God it's Monday." Okay, you might need a little more convincing. In Genesis 2:6, it explains how the Lord initially watered the earth through underground streams. It's very possible that rain from the sky was introduced after the flood. In Genesis 2:7, It gives more detail how the first man was created. God took the dust of the earth and formed Adam. And then he literally breathed into him, his creation. And he says, the man became a living being. Surely God could have just spoken the word and Adam would have come to be. But the Lord wanted to get his hands dirty. He wanted to complete involvement in this human's life, just like he does with each of us today. Do you know, for all our scientific advancements, that we cannot create life out of nothing? We can try and take what is alive and duplicate it, but that's as far as it goes. This is life that God breathed into Adam. You'll often hear a person officiating at a graveside, or maybe on a TV in a movie, say, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. What's happening? In death, we commit the body back to the ground, where it originally was created from. Adam came from dust. But we don't stop there. We equally commit the spirit of the human being back to God, who's the judge of both the living and the dead. In Genesis 2, 8, and 9, the Lord creates a lush garden which produces every kind of tree and food to eat. If you're imagining your vegetable garden growing here, your vision is too small. The image here is something like the botanical gardens with ample supply of water like streams among the vegetation. Just a little foreshadowing in verse 9. It says, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were in the midst of the garden. In Genesis 2, 10 and 14, the water courses are mentioned that bring the irrigation into the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, 15 to 17, God places Adam in the garden to till it and care for it, to be responsible for it. His work was done unto God, to the glory of God. Adam was given the instruction that he could eat freely from any tree of the garden except for one. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do, you'll surely die. The text then shifts to the first woman being created. Genesis 2:18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll create a helper, a partner. The Lord has not created us to live in isolation. We've been made to function in relationship, in community. Actual relationships are the key to our existence. Eternity is everything to do with friendships, with God and each other. So I suggest we start practicing being good friends now. Genesis 2, 18, 19 and 20. God brought all the animals that he made from the ground so Adam could name all the animals, the birds and all the living creatures. And then it says, but for man, there was no one found suitable as a helper, as a partner. I wonder when Adam was naming all the animals if he had a notepad so he would remember. The one with the spots I called the leopard. And the one that seems to be laughing a lot, that one's the hyena. All this wonderful creation, but none to be found as a friend, a companion for Adam. I think God loves surprises. It was probably quite intentional. The Lord went through all the animals first before Eve was created. The suspense is building. And finally, the end of the line comes, but still nothing for Adam. Two cats, two dogs, two mice, only one man. But God changes all that in Genesis 2:21. God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep and then takes a rib out of the man. And with it, he creates Eve. Then in verse 22, God presents Eve to Adam. And the first words out of his mouth was, wow, man, woman, does God ever make good stuff? Genesis 2:23, the man says, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Very intentionally, woman was made from man. This is to be as close a physical relationship as we can have. Ephesians 5, 28, 29 says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. This needs to be the most protective and protected relationship we have on earth. If a husband hurts his wife, he ultimately is hurting himself. If a wife hurts her husband, she ends up hurting herself. Genesis 2:24, therefore, or as a result of God making them one flesh, a gift to each other, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Why do we leave our father and mother? So we can establish a new family unit where we are so close, we become one flesh, inseparable. We're glued or bonded together. Because this closeness was meant to be permanent on this earth, we also see the heartache and brokenness that people go through when marriages don't last. The final verse in this section, verse 25. Now the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I hope to speak much more in detail going forward concerning this with the fall of Adam and Eve. But now to say, when Adam and Eve were right in their relationship with God, there was nothing to be ashamed about and no need to get someone else's approval of their appearance or their acceptance. 1936, the first book he wrote was rejected 43 times. I think I would have given up. His following book met a similar fate, barely acknowledged in the literary world. But in 1954, everything changed. Life magazine published a report considering illiteracy among school children, and its publisher contacted Dr. Seuss. They wanted to know if he could write a story with a maximum of 250 words, the idea that 250 words was the most a first grader could absorb. With that background, Dr. Seuss wrote his 220-word masterpiece, The Cat in the Hat. Later, when recalling his trip from obscurity to fame, he wrote the children's book, Oh, the Many Places That You Will Go. It reveals the great balancing act within life itself with all the ups and downs it can present. God wants to walk with us on our journey in life. Will we invite him to walk with us? God created our world, giving it order from chaos, plants from barrenness, and caretakers to watch over creation. Adam, as the gardener, had the wonderful responsibility of perpetuating what God had started and created. All these provisions that are mentioned in the garden had the intent to provide food for Adam and Eve and all the animals, meeting all of their needs. So a few questions. Why would God put a tree in the middle of the garden and then say, don't eat from it? Why do moms bake cookies and then say, don't eat them? One of the wonderful gifts we've been given to humanity is that of free will. If we were forced and had no options to choose between good and bad and right and wrong, in many ways we'd act like robots. When I started to like my wife Carrie, it was important that I not only picked her, but that also she intentionally wanted to pick me. One of my friends said, so it was a dark night and she didn't get a good look at you, right? I have no comment to that. In the story, Adam can eat from any tree, but was asked not to eat from one. We constantly have temptations all around us each day, and we need to decide if we're going to choose selfishness and sin, or if we're going to align our hearts and actions with the things of God. For the first time in this creation narrative, in Genesis 2:18, we find something that is not good. To this point, everything that has been made was functioning the way that God intended to. But man was alone. Adam was alone. This was not good. Verse 20, Adam names all the animals, yet something is missing. No helper, no partner. But when Eve is created from Adam's rib, from his side, the intent is she's always going to be by his side. Together, they'll deal with whatever happens going forward in the future. My final reflection from the text is that the gardener of Eden, in many ways, the garden was a sanctuary, a safe place where one could walk and commune with God, a place to worship the one true God. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Lawrence would invite God to be present in all the normal activities of daily life, like washing dishes. There is no Garden of Eden to run to at present, and so we need to intentionally carve out times and places to be with God, to worship the Lord. We need to find as many intersecting points, connector points as we can, in church, vacuuming the carpet, going for a walk, driving the car, at a Bible study. When was the last time you felt close to God or intentionally invited him to participate in your day? It is the safest and most affirming place that we'll ever find. James 4:8 says, come close to God and he'll come close to you. Let's pray. This is our prayer, that you would be a part of every day, of every breath of our lives. That you would walk with us in both the good times and the bad. That we could trust your goodness, love, and patience in our lives. That our relationship with the one true God could flow through every part of our being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of instruction before we do. We have two stations, one over there and one over here. If you need gluten-free bread, those are connected there as well. And what we'll do is I'll invite you to the front, and you'll go to the stations with the bread and the juice. Then you'll come back and sit, and then we'll partake of the elements together. As well, I think there are garbage cans that when you walk out of the church, you'll be able to put your cup into those places. As we share communion together this morning, we're going to focus on the aspect of unity. Sharing the cup with other believers symbolizes our unity in Christ. Just as there's one loaf of bread, we who are many are one body who partake together. It's because we're a community that we eat this bread and juice together. In Jesus' day, people invited their friends to a meal, much like we do. This morning, we are eating and drinking with our friends for who the Savior died. So come now as brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's celebrate together. Come and let's get the juice and the bread. On the night Jesus betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let's partake of the bread together." Thank you, Jesus, that you're the bread of life. You are all that we ultimately need. Amen. In the same way, he takes a cup and says, "This is the covenant. This is the blood of new covenant. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death." And we say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Let's partake of the cup together. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. That's made all the difference in our lives. That has brought wholeness from brokenness. Peace where there was unrest. We thank you for your great love for us. Amen. We, on our first Sunday of the month, take a benevolent offering, and so that's going to happen now. I have a couple announcements, benediction, one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. Summer Jam is going from 18th to 24th of August. So one of the things we have now is on August 5th and 7th, we're going to decorate the building. Anybody can come and help. And so there's a sign-up sheet. It's going to go from 10 in the morning till 4 on the Tuesday and Thursday. Even if you can only come for an hour, 2 hours to help decorate, we'd be thrilled. As well, on the board back there are items we'll need for camp. And so if you want to help in that way, you can take it with you and get the items and bring them back. If you want prayer this morning, there'll be somebody in the back corner to pray with you. And the last thing is, boy, do we have a lot of bread in the building. There's lots of buns and bread and everything else. So make sure you take as much as you can. Take some for your friends or neighbors, even your enemies, because they'll think you're their friends or something like that. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that God has provided everything we need. But the thing we need more than anything else is Him. Amen.
Stand if you want to. don't forget your bread.